Happy to have our brother Ivan Elliott with us, and he's going to be speaking to us at this time.
Huh? I'd ask one of the brothers if he could get a glass of water for me. If I seem a little raspy, it's my voice is not normally like this. There's a few reasons why it is today, though. I've been fighting a cold since about Wednesday. Also, I'm a little nervous speaking up here. And also, Aunt Ruth and Uncle Dave put on such a feast at their place, I'm a little short on breath from that aspect because I stuffed myself a little too much. But also, it's a fearful thing to handle the Word of God as we are accountable for what we say before you. I want to thank the brother for the selection of some of those hymns. He lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. And we had shared, we know and have had Aunt Ruth and Uncle Dave in our home a few times as they've come and done meetings there. And we shared a little bit, but today we were sharing a little bit of our testimony. And as my daughter asked me what I was speaking on when I was coming here, she said, it'd be good to share just a little bit of your testimony for people to know that you are born again, that you are saved. And 25 years old is when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Married 1 year, almost too much at that point in time in our lives. But God was merciful towards us, and He called Him unto Himself. He sought us out even before we decided to look for Him. And then he sent an individual around to share Christ with us. The least expected, I guess, my wife would say, from the least expected source, God saved this young man, and he came around to share Christ with us. And my wife accepted the Lord first, and a few months later, I too accepted Christ. And with no regrets and no turning back, no desire to turn back. Now, our brother didn't know. He said my family was here with my wife, but we have two of my children, Joni and Philip, here with us this evening. We're going to the airport early in the morning to send them off to Greenwood Hills in Pennsylvania. They'll be working down there for the summer. But we left a number of other ones at home. We have, we're proud parents of 13 children. We have seven, let's see, at home. There would still be five children still left at home, but and we have six grandchildren, so we thank the Lord for that, for what He's done for us. So if you could take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar passage. There's, will not shock you of anything probably that I'll say this evening. This is not the main direction I'm going, but I think if we'll read it, it would help us to understand the days that we're living in. So we're going to read starting in verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 7. And I'll be turning to a few different passages this evening. But we'll get to our main text after a couple readings here in Timothy, 2 Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incarnate, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, for such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think we would agree quite easily that as we look around that these are the type of days that we're living in. You know, it's very evident. If we look from the outside world, we can see that we wonder at times what's taking the Lord almost so long to come. We would think that He should be here. So that's quite evident out in the world as we look around. I don't think we can say that many of these things aren't in place today, are not happening today. But if we turn over to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, it says, starting to read at verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that hath named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, which also of wood, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. That, in that last verse I read, is a theme that I want for us to look at this evening. Vessels unto honor. We look at the world around us and we can say, boy, we must be in last days because what we see going on around us. But from a believer's standpoint, and I trust this evening I'm speaking to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that have put their faith and trust in Him and Him alone, the call to be vessels of honor unto Him. Does the world look in to the church today and see testimonies of what God has done to change lives and what He's doing to change lives? Or do they look in and do they see hypocrisy? Do they see religious format being unrolled before them and don't see God in us? And that's what it is to be a vessel of honor. Our text, what we're going to take to try to lay out some of that for us, is in 1 Peter. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, watch unto prayer. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee, Father, as weak vessels, desiring to expound the Word of God, which we know is sharp and powerful and more sharper than any two-edged sword that I could wield, Lord. We know, Father, that Your desire is that we would be vessels of honor to glorify You. And, Father, that we might be a testimony in the community where You've placed us. We pray, Lord, that You would use Your Word this evening to stir us on in our walk for that purpose, to glorify You. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 7, where we'll start, it says, but the end of all things is at hand. As we read earlier in chapter 3, and the outlines that were laid there to what to expect as we looked around in the world around us, we, I think, would agree that those end times are at hand. And here it says again, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, sincere, desiring earnestly to see lives changed, a great awakening in our own lives to desire to please God. But a seriousness also realizing that the temptations are very real and there. Daily, we battle with our own flesh. Our flesh is influenced with the world around us. Work, the things that are bombarding the church even today, compromising the Word of God, the governments passing laws to pull down some of the things that the Bible would stand for, to exhort the Christian to go on. We have to guard our own flesh with all sincerity to glorify Him, not ourselves. If we turn over to Romans chapter 13, and I hope you don't mind bouncing around a little bit, because actually it's more important what the Word of God specifically says than great examples or great storytelling that I could do or give to you. But in 13 of Romans, chapter 13 of Romans, verse 11, it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's a command, I believe, to the believer here, something that we need to guard ourselves from as a church, as a whole, here, is not to realize that the time is there. Many of us have been, I think, sleeping, personally talking of self, I don't know any of you here, so don't take the message personally, please. But we've been sleeping. We haven't been busy about the Lord's work. Are we desiring to see souls saved? Do we earnestly come together to pray as an assembly, to pray for the lost siblings and family members of one another? Or do, when a member in our assembly has a problem with a young one, a rebellious teen, do we talk about them? Do we ridicule them? Do we say, I knew that would happen in that family? Or do we come together earnestly to pray for them and to try to help that, encourage that family along and to help them in whichever way that we can? I think it's a desire that the Lord would have for us. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The Lord's return is very imminent. There's nothing left to hold the Lord back from coming other than His mercy to pour out to see another soul saved. And we realize that in these days that are before us. And we would look at it from our standpoint many times, and I would cry out, Lord, how long? How long ere You return? You know, desiring to see the Lord to come, on one hand very strongly, but on the other hand realizing that there's family, my family, that are lost and would be going to hell. And I would cry on the other hand and say, Lord, please tarry some. Lord, do Your work, whatever it's going to do to break their spirit, cause them to bend a knee. We know, Father, that it's not Your desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so you have those emotions, you have those mixed emotions. But from our standpoint, what are we doing as an assembly? Are we uplifting our elders, or are we putting our elders down behind their back? Do we think it's too strict or too rigid? Do we think we should have change, more modernistic approaches to reaching the lost, making people more comfortable? And it would be contrary to the Word of God. As we read the Word of God, it said that they did not appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ did or said, or even Him as a person, let alone the teachings of Him. They ridiculed Him. If we look over just into Matthew, a great encouragement to us of what are we to be like in these days. If it is serious, if it is the last days, which we're agreeing that it is, what should we be like? What should we be doing? What influence should we have in Blaisdell? What influence should we have in Tavistock, where I'm from? But if we look in Matthew 5, in just verse 14, it says, Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are the not just the assemblies, but the church as a whole doing that? Are we the light that God would have us to be in our community? It's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. What are we doing to further the kingdom, or what are we doing to hinder the kingdom? God wants us to be vessels of honor, and that honor is to glorify Him, not to glorify ourselves. James chapter 5, we're still on verse 7 as our main text, but in James chapter 5, James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says, Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Be patient yourself. And if we go back to, if you just keep your finger there for a moment, says, Be sober and watch unto prayer, earnestly desiring to see the Lord work in and amongst us. Think of a few years back, we organized we were part of in our assembly organizing an outreach in our community. And there was in our assembly back at that time, so it must have been maybe 4 years ago now, I think, there was a little unrest, a little tension. But it was amazing as we became involved in doing an outreach in the community, a high-impact outreach, and put on a weekend of special meetings as evangelical outreach meetings, we saw the body come together and to spend much time in prayer and much time in the activity of uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ and going out on the street. And through that, Bible study was started after that main outreach emphasis, and there was a father and a son came to that Bible study. Believers back in the meeting, praying, few of the brothers, sisters that were called to, I guess you'd say, a ministry of evangelism, or more out on the street and stuff, giving out gospel tracts and invitations to this meeting. We saw 1,100 people, I believe, come to on the Friday night, and 600 on the Saturday showed up for it. But this father and son came to the Bible study on the first Monday after that. We had rented a room in a neutral spot, and there was three people that came out to that meeting that were not from our local assembly. There was more of us that were there than there were the lost. But through that, prayer started for this father and son as they came. Son was very close to salvation. He had been given gospel literature before. The father came with them. They kept coming to the meeting. After a few months, the son got saved. The assembly kept praying Thursday night. That was our agenda, was Bible study and prayer. I'm sure much like you would run your Thursday night here. We kept praying for this family, kept praying for them. The son got saved, 20-year-old boy. And the father, he came along, he was so excited. He saw a change in his son's life, who was like the son or the child, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, rebellious and causing much heartache for the father and for the mother. And they were a very religious family and went to church. The father went to his church all his life. And he was so excited that his son got saved. And I said, well, when did you get saved? And he says, well, I've always been saved. And that just doesn't really line up with Scripture. I've always been saved. And so he kept coming to the studies and kept having little conversations, but we kept praying as a body in Christ for the family. The father now stands up and shares in the breaking of the bread service. And Thursday evening asks for prayer as he goes out to evangelize, to talk to neighbors and people from his own church that he went out of a religious format. He realized he was not always saved. It wasn't the meeting of the believers in prayer that saved him. It was God who saved, as we were talking tonight at Uncle Dave's place. It's exciting to see the Spirit of God draw out those that he desires to save, which is all. But drawing this man, and this man come to realize that he was lost and he needed to be born again. What part did the believers have in sharing the gospel and praying for this outreach here to see it productive and not hindering it? So we can look at that and we can see to be earnestly desiring to see souls saved, to earnestly desiring to see God get the glory, and then coming together in unity of prayer. And Ephesians tells us that, so we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. God's desire is that we would come together as a body to glorify Him, to be a strong influence in the local community where He's placed us. Watch unto prayer. James, which we were just at, in verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's not something that's easily done, to take ownership and to confess to one another. It's not easily done to take and just acknowledge that maybe we are a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel. Good intentions sometimes create great havoc, and we have to take and evaluate that. So when we come to pray, to encourage one another, as I said earlier, the scripture tells us rejoice, we're to rejoice with them. As when this man shared how he got saved, this father shared his testimony again, realizing that he was not. My heart wells up and rejoices thinking of a soul saved from destruction. His eyes were open, the scales were removed. And I think that would be and should be the believer's thought when you hear the testimony of a life saved, and that God mercifully saved this person. And yet then how do we respond when someone comes along and they have tragedy in their life? Do we give a standoff from them? Do we reject them? Or do we come along beside them and just put our arms around them and at times not say anything? just listen as they unravel their hurt? Is that how we respond? I think that's how the Lord would want us to respond, to be there in the good time and the bad, as he says, to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those that weep. And may not always agree with the approach that families or individuals may take. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying to encourage them. And if you read the word together without commenting on the word of God, it is very powerful in itself, just reading the word and with a brother or praying with a brother or sister. Verse 8, and above all things have fervent love among yourselves, as for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I think of many examples in the scriptures that were given for husband and wife relationship, even children relationships, elder and assembly relationships, is how are we to respond and what type of love should we have? And we all know quite readily in Ephesians, and we're told to husbands to love our wives as Christ so loved the church, that he gave himself for us. He gave himself to redeem us at a great cost. His own life, his own blood was shed for us. How should we love one another in a household of faith? How should we be responding to one another? Questions to ask ourselves. We know that hatred, strife, is to let sin abound. So if there's an offense by a brother, we're all told to confess our faults one to another, to pray for one another. And if we don't do that, we let it sit on the back burner, so to speak. And if you leave it long enough, the pot will go dry, will bubble dry, and then you have a mess that you can't clean up too easily. And we know that before the sun is to go down, that we're to make amends and not to take and let it boil over. And that's what God would have for us, to take it in amongst ourselves. So if there's an issue, we're to deal with issues. And we're to know that, we also know that we have a choice to make. We have a choice either to continue on not loving, as the scripture says, amongst ourselves, or to love one another. That's our choice, and we can put a stop to it, or we can encourage the growth within inside. It's the same thing when it comes to being a vessel of honor. When it comes to gossip, do we listen to gossip when someone calls about an issue in some other person's life, or do we put it to a stop? Those are choices that we make, to be obedient or not to be obedient. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through to 7 says, and we know this very, very well, that love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Bearing all things, believeth all things, and hopeth all things. This is love. And that's how a person who wants to be a vessel of honor needs to respond. Needs to be that instrument that God can use within side a meeting, which will transpose itself out into the community around us. When we were first believers, when we were first saved, we did not go to a meeting for the first few months, and then we went to another denominational church and checked it out, went to another one, and the one we settled in had much problems, and this was one of the issues, the demonstration of practice of being a vessel of honor was not being practiced in the lives there. There was much bickering, much fighting going on. Certain scripture verses used when wanted to be used to put a person into their place. Other verses neglected when they did not want to. And what it did, it transposed to the community around. And the unsaved knew exactly what was going on inside the meeting. And whose testimony was marred? But Christ. We saw another form of religion going under the face of Christianity that was not beneficial in reaching lost souls. The only ones that came into that to that church were those that were saved, who had left another work because of some other problems with inside the church that they couldn't deal with or didn't want to deal with or wasn't being dealt with correctly. So as a meeting, we have to make sure we have put on Christ in our demonstration of love one to another. And that will transpose out when we go to witness and to testify to the lost around us. 1 John chapter 3 also. Another verse to take and have a look at. In this is the children of God are manifested in the children of the devil. Whoever doth not the righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer shall have, or no murderer hath eternal life abide in him. Hereby proceed we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Good example for us. Christ laid down his life for us. How do we demonstrate his love in and around us? Beloved, in verse 7 of chapter 4, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that is love, that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In verse 2 of the song, He Lifted Me, it says, He called me long before I heard him, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. And we just read that herein is love, that not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son before we even had the desire. So how do we respond one to another? What type of love do we have? Do we have the love that the world has around us? It shows and demonstrates around us. Love that shacks up and doesn't get married? Do we have a love where it's only good if it's right for us? Or do we have a love that's demonstrated to the world around us, that we care for lost souls, that we care for a brother or sister in the meeting that are having problems? What type of love do we have? Are we vessels of honor? Or are we have somewhat wood, hay, and stubble that will burn up in that day? Verse 9. We can have to move along a little bit here. Verse 9 again says, Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Not out of duty, but out of that love that we were talking about earlier. Love for the brethren. That's how we serve one another, how we can serve one another and bring honor and glory to God. I think of a brother moved to our meeting this last summer, quadriplegic. And I had I had some problems. I had some problems with warming up to him. I heard some things, and I hadn't talked to him, but just had some real hard things warming up to him. But as he came into the meeting, into fellowship, and we did warm up, it was my problem, not his. I could see the Lord making this verse here that we just read of hospitality very real for me. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Here's a brother that's in a wheelchair, can't get himself around, can't change the light bulb when it needs to be changed, can't find out why his air conditioner is not coming on, can't put up the shelf when he wants, which I can do quite readily for myself, so I take it for granted. I mean, we take many things for granted when our body's functioning correctly and we can get around. And so here was something that was lacking in my life that the Lord wanted to deal with, was warming me back up to being hospitable to a brother, being able to meet some practical needs in one another's life. And it was funny, even the other day as we were able to do many things for him, not looking for praise for myself, but just able to do many things. But the great benefit was for me, and just the Lord was changing my heart in this situation, that we have to do practical things. Inside of our assembly, we have ladies that are not married, or their spouses have left them, and there's obligation as an assembly, I believe, towards them. I see that more and more now, but I think of one lady who needed a roof repaired. And so a number of the men got together and went over, and we were putting the roof together. Well, we had from young guys down to maybe 10, 12 years old there to up to an 89 or 90-year-old man there, climbing up the ladder, wanting to know what he could do to help. And it went very well in the fellowship around as we did that roof was just superb, just superb. You come together. And the lady was blessed and, you know, flustered a bit. How do I thank him, and how do I do this, or how do I do that? But the blessings were ours as we came to do it. And as with this fellow, I've been in the midst of moving for the last few weeks. We bought another home and we're moving to it. And so I'm running back and forth. And just 2 weeks before that, before moving, my son Philip and my other son Matthew went over with another brother from the meeting to put up a shed in the backyard of this house for them. So they had a place to put their lawn chairs and lawnmowers and stuff, and they left a saw there, one of our saws that we wanted to bring out to the new home so we could do some trim work and stuff. So we stopped to pick it up, and as we go in to get it, he says, "Well, brother, can you come down and look? My air conditioner's not working. Can you look to see what's the matter with my air conditioner? And I have my garage door opener is not working." And so I said, "Sure, I'll take a quick look at this." Meanwhile, I'm running ragged. You know, I don't know where, there's not enough hours in the day for what I was trying to accomplish at our place as we were getting ready to move in. So I said, "Okay, I'll go do that." And then the Lord says, "Okay, can you do one more thing?" She comes out and she says, "Can you put some screws in the top so I can hang some flower pots?" And I'm going to myself initially, "Don't you know how busy I am? Like, I am swamped right now." And the Lord says, "Is this this labor of love that you've been talking about? Here's a need. Here's a brother that can't get the drill out and drill the hole," which was a very small job. Didn't take much time. But the blessings are ours as we sacrifice some of our own time, which is a sacrifice, there's no doubt about it at times, but to meet some of those practical needs inside the body of Christ. And not to say that I'm a fully developed vessel of honor by any means, but it just says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And so the blessings and the rewards are ours. We think of time as one aspect we could give. And because of time, I won't go to the other verse, but in 2 Corinthians 9, it says, "Prepare in advance to give cheerfully to laborers in the field." Laborers, whether it's abroad, over in China, or in Ireland, or some other country, but to prepare to give to those. And if we were reading that passage, it talks about Paul saying, you know, that he boasts about their preparedness. And if you're not ready, it's not to your shame, it's to mine, because I haven't let you know. But to take and give financially one to another, it's easier sometimes just to give time. But as believers, there's also a need to take and give financially sometimes as we look on to maybe a fellow like this that has a very low income, maybe to a widow, maybe to a family that's struggling with a father has lost a job or they've had some other crunches there. As an assembly, we can encourage one another and demonstrate the gifts that God has given to us. He's given some, and you know the different gifts, so I won't labor on those, but practical gifts in giving, practical gifts and being a prayer warrior one for another. And so let's look at those things and see what we can do to bring honor and glory to him and to be that vessel that God would have us to be. In verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, passing on what God has given to us as individuals." Our salvation is the greatest gift that we've received in our whole life from anyone, our salvation? And are we glad we're saved? And are we passing on the joy of knowing the Lord to someone else? God opens up avenues to share Christ and Him crucified without really knocking yourself out. It's just being sensitive to the leading as He will bring an individual across your path. He desires that we would be that bright light that we read in Matthew, that we'd be the salt of the earth. And we have to be vocal in sharing of the truth that we have and we know. When I was working in the factories and the automotive industry, and many times it'd be out of the blue, but people would come up and want to know, in this situation, what would the Bible say about this? A marital problem, a child problem, or a financial problem. And able, through that, dealing with their immediate question, through that, being able to share Christ with them. One time a fellow came to my home, or came to me in my office. I was not his direct boss, I was a shift superintendent at the time. And he came needing to get a leave. He had done a crime, and he was going to be doing time. He knew he was going to jail, and he didn't want to lose his job. He had a family, and he came, and so we talked for a while, quite a while actually, and was able to help him somewhat in that endeavor, so he didn't lose his job, but also shared Christ with him. And it was just before Christmas, and I didn't think that there was really an impact in his life, but I was up one morning sitting early before the sun was actually up, sitting at the kitchen table, having my breakfast and reading my Bible. And I went downstairs, we had a wood stove downstairs, so I went to throw in the furnace, went down and throw some wood in, and I heard a car pull in the driveway. And I wonder, who's coming in here at this hour? Well, I went upstairs and the car was gone by the time I got upstairs. But when I opened up the door, there was a card inside the door, and here was this fellow sharing. In the meantime, he had been going in every weekend into jail, spending his time in jail and working during the week. He hadn't come to my office to say anything, but he came to thank me for sharing Christ with him and to share with me that he had accepted Christ. And so that was very encouraging for me at the time, but also exciting to see him saved and desiring to serve the Lord. And then verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Vessels of honor, we'll do everything in our power that God gives us to bring honor to His name. We know that there's life in Christ, redeeming power. We know that there's power to overcome sin for us as individuals, that we don't have to live in the bondage of sin, that God has given us the power. So as vessels of honor, we should strive to glorify Him. And as we read in verse 2 Timothy, again it says, desiring to be vessels of honor for His honor and His glory. If we could turn over to 691 in the songbook, we'll sing this one as closing. Saved by grace. As we think of God's love towards us, the great examples of Christ gave for us. How many times when ridiculed do we try to defend ourselves? How many times when we're mocked do we try to retaliate back with our tongue or with intimidation? And we see the great examples that Christ did for us. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. A great joy, and I shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. Shall we rise and sing this together, please?